Well, this morning is not the easiest message because it's going to talk about the division that Christ brings to this world. And he said he doesn't bring peace, but division. You know, last week, Jesus talked about the motivation we should have in ever wanting and ever anticipating the kingdom of God and the Master's return. And Jesus was teaching this in what we would call today an eschatological crisis. I mean, had the Messiah truly come? What was God doing with history? Especially when you read the Old Testament. What was God's plan for the future? And then he was saying that there's coming judgment and reward. And those are tied to how one believes in Jesus as the Christ. Their living by faith can be, when one lives by faith, it can be at least partially observed by their obedience to the Word of God. And so, Jesus was clearly teaching that salvation is by grace, not by works. But our obedience flows out of that grace. Our obedience flows out of the fact that of our love for Christ. And we can observe outward signs of people's behavior. And often that's a good indication of where their heart is. But the only one who can truly see a person's heart is God. And then prior to that, there was a teaching about his second coming. He taught that the world is not the true home for believers, that we are just sojourners on our path to eternity in heaven. And therefore, we're to live daily with Jesus' return, the anticipation. And we are supposed to seek the kingdom above our earthly pursuits because our lives are not just merely food and clothing and shelter. So seeking the kingdom of God really is the focus of a healthy Christian. And as a Christian seeks the kingdom, we do that because that's where we long to lay up our treasure. We understand that this material world and the things we have won't last. And we may live to see the return of Christ, but if we don't, we will join him in heaven. And so and the nice thing is we talk about sanctification, this process when we come to Jesus Christ, that we mature and grow closer to him. We understand the word better as we study it. And what's nice is as we pursue the kingdom, then God honors us. He matures us spiritually. He protects us physically, and he grows us in our understanding. You know, a few weeks ago, Jesus warned believers against fearing man. We're not to fear or be anxious about what people of this world will do, whether they persecute us or attack us. But as believers, we are to have a fear and profound reverence and an awe of the only one and holy God. We're not to be afraid of mankind because our allegiance is to God. And if we don't have fear of man, what that shows is we have trust in God. And if we have trust in God, then we need to trust him not only with our lives, but our death as well. For by God's grace, we are given faith to believe in Jesus as the Christ, and we are forgiven, we're reconciled back to God, and our place in heaven at that point is guaranteed. Nothing can take that away from us. So through daily study of God's word and prayer, we need to work at separating ourselves from the world and coming into unity with God so we can truly seek his kingdom. Let's pray as we prepare to look at this passage this morning. Father, we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you for how it uplifts us. We thank you for how it even heals those pains and sufferings we have in our heart, because this world is a difficult place. So, Father, we want this morning to give you praise as we study and look at your word. Father, open our hearts that your word may fill us, change us, and encourage us to be the children that you would want us to be. Amen. So this morning, we move a step further in Jesus' teaching. To seek righteousness, to be a faithful servant, to fear God will result in division among people. Standing for the truth in this world which is filled with diverse subjectivism, a world that does not even believe in any kind of absolute truth, will not make you popular or accepted. But holding true to God and His Word will often bring persecution. Jesus was clear when he said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil." And then Paul taught the church and believers that God is the light of the world, and we are to be His light here in the world. He asked the church in Corinth, he said, "What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" See, God is very clear that we need to not be unequally yoked in important relationships with unbelievers. And, you know, we look at this world, especially with the media. I don't know about you, but even if you try to avoid the media, you're bombarded with it. You know, this world says every idea is a good idea. Every idea is a valid idea. It seems that any idea is as good as the other, except if you say there's really only one right idea, that there is only one right and eternal truth. See, our world today, everything is a shade of gray. And everything's rationalized. But God is really fairly simple. For God, He says there is good and evil, there is black and white, there is eternal truth, and we are to be His light that exposes evil on this world, light that shows people there is a better way than what the world says, and a light that warms people's souls to the very idea of who Jesus Christ is. Earlier in chapter 12, Jesus taught His disciples that they would be persecuted by the authorities and that they were be given the words they need by God when they were persecuted. All we had to do was see how God provided Stephen with the right words as he became a martyr. The disciples learned they would be attacked by society and leaders because they want to live in darkness. Persecution often, when we look at history, persecution often strengthens the church. Persecution often strengthens individual believers because it gives us resolve, because it becomes so clear of what is good and what is evil. When Joyce and I lived overseas, in some ways it was easier because the evil was so in your face and the spiritual attacks were so clear, we knew right where the battle lines were. We knew where we had to stand and be strong. But here in America, there are some things that clearly are evil. But there are also a great many things within our society where the evil is not so obvious. It's more like a slow growing cancer that creeps into believers' lives. And by the time they realize what's going on, they're almost consumed with the things of this world. And at that point, they need radical spiritual surgery. See, this morning's teaching is concerned with these very problems. Some obvious, some stealthy, but still evil, that attacks from within and causes division within the church and families and marriages. Praise God for the epistles written by the apostles, because that is exactly what most of them deal with, is division that came into the church, false teaching that came into the church, and how we're supposed to deal with it. Well, Jesus begins these last 11 verses of chapter 12 speaking of cleansing fire. Reading verses 49 and 50, Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on earth, and would it that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress until it is accomplished." See, Jesus brought God's truth back to the people of earth. What man had corrupted for centuries, what Jesus now set straight. His truth burned away the corruption. It exposed the evil, and his teaching and preaching brought division. The people had listened so long to the corruption of the Pharisees that they believed them to be true. And Jesus said to these people who were spiritually blind and deaf, he says, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" See, Jesus was breaking through this grayness, this fog that the devil uses to hide evil and to call it truth. Some saw the light. They believed and fell at Jesus' feet, and they worshiped God the Father, and they worshiped God the Son, and they took the truth into their hearts, and their lives were forever changed. But some heard the same words of truth and would not accept the truth, for they loved evil. They thought they could silence the truth by killing Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later, still believing in the truth. It is the same today. When the truth of the Scripture is presented, it does cause division. It always has. It always will. Nations will be divided. Communities will be divided. And even families will be divided. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. And I can't think of anything more dividing right now in our country than veterans and what they have done to secure our freedom. They've paid a tremendous price. You know, probably the bloodiest war in all American history was the Civil War. It divided an entire country. The American casualties of all wars, beginning with the American Revolution up through the Iraqi-Afghani conflicts, is about 1.4 million people who have given their lives that not only we, but other countries could have freedom. And that doesn't include the hundreds of thousands of men and women who were injured and suffered because of war. But when you think about that, 1.4 million, half of them, 750,000 died in the Civil War. In this war, the enemy was not a different nationality. It wasn't a different country. And it wasn't always easy to distinguish who was the enemy. Here, families were divided. Union senators had their sons go fight for the Confederacy. Brothers split over ideology, and some fought for the South and some for the North. Mothers had to pray and write to sons who were on opposite sides of the battlefield, actually fighting each other. All this happened because of evil, because of slavery, because of economics, because of politics. The evil of slavery brought division and conflict to our country. And the truth of Christ was also slandered and broken through this process. And as we we think we have to understand we can't be naive. If you do not think the Word of God, that Jesus Christ will not bring conflict today, then you're mistaken. See, Jesus brought division the very first time he was on this earth and he walked. He brought the fire that burned men's soul with the truth, and this brought division. His ministry created division from the broken and evil way people had become used to, and he brought this cleansing fire of truth, and the division and disorder grew until evil people crucified him. People were questioning, why had God allowed Israel to be punished and invaded by the Romans? When will the promised Messiah come? What was right and what was wrong? The last prophet of the Old Testament answered these questions. John the Baptist said, answered them all saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. For those who hungered for truth, for those who were seeking God, for those who were prepared, they saw the truth. They saw the future in Jesus Christ. They would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and their hearts would burn bright with the fire of God's truth. And at the same time, God's truth would be a fire that consumed and brought disorder and division because of the evil on this earth. This is why the writer of Hebrews wrote to believers and said, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. See, when Christ walked this earth as both man and God, the presence brought holiness. It brought a refiner's fire that either refined people into the gold that of those who believed in the word, or it burned away the dross, the evil. See, it's the same today. For those who reject Jesus, there is a fire of judgment upon them. But those who love Christ as their Lord and Savior, the fire of God is refining us. It's part of the sanctification process, and it helps us grow closer and closer to God. Preaching the Word of God has power, and no one preached the Word of God with more power than Jesus the Christ. And as he preached the fire of God's truth, it was ignited in men's heart one way or another. Today it's the same. The Word of God is what has power, and it ignites a refining fire or a consuming fire. Jesus knew that this was coming, and he would create division, and he would create unrest until history and his return came about. And he thought about the people perishing and burning in the lake of fire for eternity. And this saddened him, distressed him. And this is the reason I think he wrote in verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. I believe that's talking both about his baptism by crucifixion, because he knew it was coming and that he had to suffer for the redemption of the world. But it was also he was concerned about the people whose hard hearts would prevent them from accepting the truth. And eternity in hell was their end. See, as history moves towards its climax and Jesus' return, people will continue to reject the Word of God and suffer eternally. As we take the Word of God, it acts like this fire. It cleanses us and it burns away the impurities. The more we read, the more we study God's Word, the more we spend time in prayer and in dialogue with God, the more we know what is right and wrong, and the more we should desire to accomplish God's truth in our lives. God's word consumes the impurities in our life and he refines us and he makes us a new creation, it says in Corinthians. Something that we cannot do on our own. So doesn't this concept, doesn't this what Jesus is saying, doesn't it put on your heart and your mind that as a child of the eternal God, you need to be sharing the gospel. You need to be sharing the gospel with the lost because there are only two destinations when we depart this world. You know, I was raised in an unbelieving family, hardworking family, a family that had concern for the less fortunate. I grew up with kind of a sense of right and wrong. I was told I should do right as long as it didn't hurt somebody else or it didn't cross the line and bring repercussions. But the truth of the matter is, my life was a train wreck. I just hadn't derailed yet. And when Jesus came, he derailed me. He saved me. And the salvation came, and it came with fire. And I have to tell you, in the beginning, the fire of God's word was painful. It hurt because it had to burn away my sins, had to burn away my impurities. But on the other side of it, because I was given the gift of the Holy Spirit was like this salve to my soul. It soothed me. It healed me. But I fully understand that if I had not responded to God's word, his fire, I think, would have destroyed me. But Jesus used it to refine me instead. And the dross was burned away. And as the dross was burned away, I gained this peace, a peace that I'd never had before. And I began to share this with my family, and they wouldn't accept it. And they couldn't see past who I used to be. They didn't want to accept who I had become. But I loved them anyway. I shared the gospel of truth with them anyway. I prayed for my siblings and my parents, and I had a greater and deeper love for them because of my love for Christ. And I grew to understand what Jesus meant, beginning in verse 52, where he said, "For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." See, for Joyce and I, our love for Christ created divisions within our biological families. And in some ways, our family's biological family began to be replaced with a spiritual family, other believers, our church. And even though we loved our family greatly, we still had division with them. But it also, this love of Christ also brought a unity and a love that Joyce and I had never experienced, because it was no longer a selfish love. It was a more giving love. See, it's not so much that Jesus himself creates the division, but it's the words of God and the teaching that divides. I mean, many people love the concept of God or Jesus, who is this kind, loving, healing, blessing entity. But if you introduce them to the real Jesus of the Bible, they quickly change their demeanor, because Jesus says there is truth, eternal truth. It reminds me about when Lucy with Aslan, she looked at Mr. Beaver and she said, "Is Aslan safe?" "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you?" "Who said anything about being safe?" "Of course he's not safe, but he's good and he's the king. And I tell you this." See, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is not safe, but he is good. He is king. And Jesus brings division because fire either refines or it consumes unbelievers. What do we do when God's eternal truth comes between us and our family? Will we stay true to Christ? For He is the Lion of Judah. And He is King. At our Lord's birth, we remember the angels declared, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is well pleased." See, Jesus didn't say, God didn't say He'd bring peace to everybody. He said He'd bring peace to those who He's well pleased. And those who He's well pleased with are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus says to believers, when you accept Me, He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The division that Jesus in the gospel brings does not take away from the peace that is found within the Christian because the Holy Spirit lives within you. In our passage this morning, Jesus did not come to bring peace, but division. So how can we have peace and division? How? This is what Jesus was exploring. This is what we're looking at this morning. If you look at Isaiah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." This is what He brought. But once He's here, it says, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. See, this passage by the prophet of God spoke of the future birth of Christ. And at the same time, it also spoke about His rule and His second coming. Jesus gives peace to believers now and at His second coming. But His second coming follows what? The scripture tells us it follows the wrath of God being poured out on the unbelieving world. And it's only after that that there's eternal peace. Say, later, the prophet Isaiah said, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all My holy mountains, says the Lord." At that time, strife ends. And the fierce Lion of Judah, who is also the Lamb of God, reconciles both peace and division for the final time. And at this point, Jesus will have separated what we call the sheep and the unbelieving goats. And peace shall reign for the followers of Christ for all eternity. This is the future. But now, today, for the last 2,000 years, Jesus brings division among mankind. However, so we need to understand that Jesus really is not the cause of the division. The true cause of the division we have between believers and unbelievers is mankind's evil heart. Mankind's evil heart is the guilty. Understand that Jesus told truth to all people. It is a sinful world that rebels against Christ and His followers. Jesus is not the lawbreaker. Mankind is the lawbreaker. Jesus is right. He is good. He is truth. And He is what all humanity should be looking to and living for. The division comes because the truth is presented and evil mankind rebels. We must always remember when there's doubt, when there's conflict, when there's confusion, there is always one place, always one source of truth. And that's God the Father, God the Son, His living Word, and God's written Word. You know, if we truly become students of God's Word, I don't think it's that hard to step back and look objectively at the world and see the falseness, the corruption in societies, see the other religions that are not anchored in the truth of God. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus came to bring peace on a broken and fallen world. But it was the people who rejected him. He didn't reject the people. The result was only those who follow Jesus truly know peace, and the rest of the world receives judgment. Peace on earth is conditional. It's conditional upon the acceptance of the Savior. And the day is coming when there will be peace on all the earth, but it follows the pouring out of God's wrath. So for us, we must consider, am I willing to love Christ and stand for what he stood for, even if it creates division? Division in the church, division within our family, division within our society, and division in our jobs. I mean, what happens when we are challenged for the truth by our family? What do we do? We need to hold fast to the truth and share it with them, but share it with love and grace and mercy and kindness. We need to live out our Christian faith, and in so doing, not give people reason to call us false or hypocrites. What happens when we live this faith? Things change. My older brother is not a believer. In fact, he's pretty anti-Christian. But when my mother was dying and I was caring for her, he always talked about how he hated Christians because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And he looked at me a few days before my mother died and he says, "You know, I've spent a lot of time with you over the last few months. You really are who you say you are." It was a great compliment. So what we need to do is take those things to heart. J.C. Ryle, a pastor and a bishop from the 19th century, offers, I think, some good counsel here. He said, "Let us never be moved by those who charge the gospel with being the cause of strife and division upon earth. It is not the gospel which is to blame, but the corruption of the heart of men. So long as men and women will not repent and believe, some will, but there will always remain division." To be surprised at the division this has created would be the height of folly. The very existence of the division is one proof of Christ's foresight and of the truth of Christianity. Jesus said it would be so, and it is, and we need to accept it and not let it affect the peace that he gives us. Truth brings division as well. Jesus continues by confronting people with the truth of the lack of spiritual knowledge. Reading verses 54, it says, "Jesus also said to the crowds, 'When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?'" The people could predict the weather by what they observed. This is something that has been passed down from generation for farmers. And the people understood that a cloud off the Mediterranean Sea meant rain, and a south wind meant heat was coming. However, when it came to the signs of spiritual things, they were oblivious. They had no spiritual discernment. Jesus had been teaching them what was right, but they couldn't see it. They heard him over and over, and they even declared, it said earlier in the scriptures, that they had never seen anybody teach with this signs, with the signs of authority that Jesus had. They just were so into their own fear, their own half-truths of the evil one, that they couldn't see the simple truth of God. If they can see a cloud and feel the wind and predict the weather, they should be able to look at Christ and also see what He did and predict the same things. The signs were that Jesus was the Messiah. It was plain. Let me just share a few from Luke and nowhere else. I mean, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus rebukes the demon and he comes out of the man. Simon's mother-in-law is seriously ill and Jesus rebukes the illness and she's healed. In chapter 5, Jesus had Simon put out into the deep water, even though they had fished all night and caught nothing. And by his word, there were so many fish in the nets, and the nets were breaking. Likewise, Jesus heals the paralytic, and in chapter 6, Jesus heals the man's withered hand on the Sabbath, which created some problems for him. And then the scriptures say Jesus healed a great multitude of their sicknesses and diseases. And then in chapter 7, Jesus was healing the centurion's servant, and he raised the widow's son from the dead. And chapter 8, Jesus commands a storm to be still, and it obeys, and the sea is calm. He heals a woman who had had the discharge for many years. He did miracle after miracle, and these miracles were seen by individuals and by groups of people, and he wanted even to go beyond that. So what did he do? He had the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. Then in chapter 9, it says he does more healings. But at this point, he also begins to pivot and he starts warning people, telling them that they need to be aware of the falseness of the Pharisees. We know the New Testament only records some of the miracles Jesus did, not all of them. So there was so much that God gave so that people could see that what Jesus did was only what God could do. What he said was only what God said. If the people had spiritual eyes to see, they understood that the Son of God was in their midst. However, if their eyes did not see and their ears did not hear because of their hearts were hard towards God and they preferred evil over goodness, they rejected Christ. They should have bowed. They should have served because they loved their sin and they remained separated from God. So all the signs were there. They rejected him anyway. And remember, they even said the miracles that Jesus did was by the power of Satan, which makes absolutely no sense to cast out demons by the power of demons. And so we see that they were blind. And it's true today. Many people are blind. So the questions before us are this: do we see God's truth in Jesus? And if we do, is Jesus worth serving at all costs? I believe God gave people all the evidence they need to know that Jesus was the Messiah. I think if you look objectively at the scriptures and at history and then you see that there's just a tremendous amount of evidence to show that God is exactly who He says He is. Will you trust Him? Will you serve Him at no matter what the cost? Or will you compromise when it comes to serving Jesus because it's unpopular with your friends or your family or it creates issues at your job? See, Jesus ends by saying that we need to be careful. We need to settle with our accusers if they take us to court. We need to try to always be right, walk in truth, so no one has anything they can say about us and use against us to slight Christ. But he also says, if we are standing for the truth of the gospel, we need to hold fast and prepare for whatever the world will persecute us with, because he will always be with us. He will always give us the right words. And this is the reason, if you look at history, you can see when Christians were martyred, burned at the stake and executed in just horrible ways, they were singing hymns and praises while they were dying, because Jesus was with them. I close with the instruction from Apostle Peter. He said, in chapter 3, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless for to do this is what you are called, that you may obtain a blessing." And then Peter continues by quoting Psalm 34, and he says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." My beloved, you must decide whether you will pursue your faith or you will just sit back and be a nominal Christian. Will you be obedient to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You can't have it both ways. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the culture and society. You're either all in or you're out. It's up to you. You must decide. Joyce and I have decided to do what Joshua said. Joshua said, "Will you serve the Lord?" He challenged the people to choose this day whom you will serve. And for Joshua and for myself and for and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray this is your choice also. It's a difficult choice. It's not an easy choice because the world will be all over you. And you need to stand strong and trust the Lord with your life and even with your death. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that through this passage that we're traveling from your servant Luke, this historical account, that we are learning so much about Jesus, so much about you, Father, from little tiny things to big things. Father, let these change us. Let these impact our life. We just praise you in all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.